Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians starting in verse 1. We'll pray for the Spirit's guidance. Our Lord, our God, as we study these words that were penned so many years ago, these inspired words of Paul, they still apply to us today, Lord. They're lessons for life, for church business, for Christian life. And I just pray, oh Lord, that you give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, and then the capability to live out what you would have us to live out as believers. I pray, oh Lord, that I represent you properly in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians, starting in the first verse of the first chapter. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sothenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirming among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, you may be seated. Beautiful introduction that Paul gives in this letter. You know, he's to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and the saints. You see, it's a very friendly letter at first coming in. But he will be facing many challenges from this church. But we see his love toward this church. Now, we had just finished the book of Galatians, and that was some pretty deep water to be wading through. When I told Frisell that I was thinking on going on to the books of Corinthians, he looked at me and he said, well, do you know how deep those books are? You know, and I thought, well, they must be shallower than Galatians, a little easier, not quite as much study, but I'm beginning to reconsider. I think I misjudged the depths of these books. I should have trusted him. However, I believe God wants me to take on to this challenge, no matter how difficult. And besides, I grew up by the waters, the river in Watertown. We played in the river constantly. So I'm used to wading into some pretty deep waters, sometimes by misinformation. I had a friend, Mark Hady, and we decided to build a raft, take it on the river. And back then, the river was pretty nasty. It wasn't the cleanest. It had some sort of laundry detergent that in the spring when the water was high, I mean, it'd just be these rolling waves of foam blowing all over and that. And so we'd wade in the river. I didn't really like swimming in it or going over my head in it in particular, but we're out there pushing the raft around, and Mark Hady, he says, jump in, the water is not that deep. Well, me as gullible as I am, I jumped in. Never felt the bottom. Came up. And Haiti was the Eddie Haskell of Watertown, I think. And if anybody wants to, if your kids or anybody doesn't understand it, ask your, well, you might have to ask your grandparents about that. But he always had an excuse. He always had a good line, you know. Well, maybe the raft drifted out a little bit into the deeper and you jumped off the deep side. And yeah, right. You know, but he also had a way of smoothing things over. I mean, he had a Corvair. Those are the air-cooled engines, weren't they, Paul? So you could only drive so far, and we'd go up to Devil's Lake. So we'd stop at the wayside up here right by the end of 73 and I think 23, throw the football around. And I threw it to him, and it goes into the pine trees. And he goes on the other side of the pine trees. Takes a while, takes a while, takes a while. I said, Mark, throw me the ball. So here comes the ball, and so slips through my hands, hit me in the chin, on the chest, no shirt on, ball's full of cow manure. Again, he's Eddie Haskell. I said, what the? He says, no, it landed in the cow pie. I said, oh, yeah, it landed in the cow pie, and I must have threw it with so much spiral that it spun around so the whole front of the ball was covered. He says, well, you know, maybe I had to twist it a little bit to get to the threads. Yeah, that's it. You know, but that I never should have trusted that bohemian. That'll make sense later as I go on in this sermon. But again, we're swimming in deep waters. If you have a map in your Bible, you can look at the map where Greece is. If you find Athens just south of that, you will see a narrow strip of land. It's called an isthmus. It's just like we have in Madison between the lakes. A little strip of land between bodies of water, 3.5 miles wide. It comes off of the Iberian Peninsula. But the city was founded there somewhere between 500 BC and 300 BC. And when I give the numbers of the populations, that it could vary depending on where you read or who you read. So don't go home and look it up. Well, Bob said this many thousand, and this says this many thousand. This is somewhere I tried taking the middle ground, okay? But if you were wise when it was founded, you would have jumped at the chance to own a piece of this property. You know, they all say location, location, location. This was a perfect location between two large land masses, north and south, so any goods or trade would have to go through this little isthmus. And it was between two seas, the Aegean Sea and the Ionian Sea, which meant that on each side it had ports. So for goods moving anywhere, this was a perfect location. The city was destroyed by the Romans in 146 BC. However, because of the location, it was rebuilt about 100 years later in 44 BC. Now, when the Romans would conquer a city or an area, and they estimated about 200,000 people lived there when it was first conquered by the Romans, they would take the local population and move many of them to a different part of their empire. You know, it's just like when they conquered the Jews, they said they'd take them into captivity. And there was a reason for that. Because the Romans knew if they'd take a large portion of that population and move it out somewhere else, and then they'd take a portion from somewhere else and move it in with a different language, different customs, it would create factions, different groups. And usually there was strife between those groups, so there'd be a less chance to rebel against the Romans. So if you move thousands or millions of people who don't speak the language into your country, it causes strife. And then if you give some more privilege than others, you have factions. And they knew that a divided nation was far easily conquered. I'm starting to sound like a Fox News host. But take that wherever you want it to go. By the time the church was being established, some estimate the population as high as 900,000 people. And it's understandable. But many of these residents, because another way that you would get factions in a place is location, where people saw a place of opportunity. And that was Corinth. There were many different ethnic groups, religious groups, different classes of citizen, rich, wealthy. But there were many factions, many ethnic different groups. Many did not get along with each other. That is the water what these Corinthians grew up in. You know, I had cousins in Milwaukee. They lived in Milwaukee. Kirkpatrick, let's see, what ethnic group would that be? Oh, yeah, Irish. But it always fascinated me. They had a bunch of kids, and we'd visit them, and they lived in some of the row houses. I mean, all the houses were the same. No yard, something that was completely foreign to us, because my mom would tell us, get out of here and come back at supper time or noon, whatever. And we had the park, the railroad tracks. We'd walk out to our cousins, I mean. But here you go out, and there's houses everywhere and nothing to do outside. But what always amazed me is Kirkpatrick, I think he was a cop or a fireman, but the talk would always be about, that's where the Irish section is. That's the German section. That's, the Italian section. And there's always kind of a little disdain, if it wasn't your section. I always was curious about that. And then I read a book called, I think it was The Jungle, about the Milwaukee Stockyards. Many people at the stockyards, this is like were ethnic groups that were moving into our nation, moving into our country. A time of boom, they were looking at opportunity, and this is how you can get factions in the city as well. So many moved in to work at the stockyards. The Milwaukee stockyard was huge, needed a lot of employees. So they worked long hours, but the stockyard tried to keep the ethnic groups separated because there was some real contention between these groups with some of the individuals. But because there was a big place of employment, satellite business would move in around that place to meet the needs of what the workers at the stockyard needed. Many of these were taverns. They're bars. Now, when we think of it, we think, a karaoke bar or the Wild Wings bar or sports bar. But back then, it was more like we'd call an Irish pub. There are actually restaurants that serve drinks. Because they worked long hours, these workers at the plant would go and have their lunch there. They got an hour lunch. They could walk to the bar and get a lunch. But what happened is there'd be rows of bars, and you had the Irish section, the German section, the Polish section, and whatever. There are factions. You did not want to go, if you were a German, into an Irish bar. It would not be good for you. They had a police report in one of the books I read that one of the, I don't know if it was an Irishman went in a German bar or a German went in an Irish bar, whatever. But he went in there, and then the police found him laying on the sidewalk outside the bar, bloodied and unconscious. He walked into the wrong bar, whether on purpose or not. But when the police interviewed the patrons in the bar, they all came up with the same story. That the guy walked in, ordered a mug of beer, and as he's sitting there, he set the beer down, and the mug mysteriously and miraculously lifted off the bar and smashed him in the head. And them being the good citizens that they were, they thought he was safer outside the bar, so they just drug him outside. And everyone they interviewed said the exact same thing. You see, what happens, though, when you have factions, when you have different groups, when you're tied to a people group or an intellectual group, sometimes unity gets in the way of truth. It gets in the way of truth. Now, I mention this because that's one of the things that Paul was addressing here in the city of Corinth. The factions, the division. But we have to understand that that's what these Corinthians grew up in. You know, they grew up in it. You know, and I think all of us have seen that somewhat in our lifetime. Like with me, that dirty bohemian, Haiti. But in Watertown, there was a section of town called Little Bohemia. I grew up in a time when there were a lot of ethnic jokes, Polish jokes, German jokes. It was acceptable. The Catholic churches in Watertown, there was the Irish Catholic Church, St. Henry's, and the German Catholic Church. And some would not go to the other one. And all claimed that theirs was the best. Factions can corrupt our minds. And when we grow up in that, it becomes normal. It's what we grow up in. And that's like in Corinth, there are many factions. Because it was a crossroad, it attracted many business people. They tend to stay together because it was conquered by Rome. And again, the Romans, they'd rather have people fighting amongst each other than fighting them. But also, Corinth was very wealthy. A lot of wealth. So you had your wealthy businessmen, there was a healthy middle class, and there were slaves. Because of the wealth, they had the second largest athletic games as well, kind of like the Olympics, but they were games played in Corinth. So it was a tourist destination. Again, thriving businesses, a tourist destination. A port town, a lot of sailors, a lot of travelers. You know, they could go 3.5 miles across land, land a ship, load a wagon, and be to the other sea. Otherwise, it was 250 miles around. And as I mentioned, when we did the book of Acts, there was that strait between Greece and Crete. Very dangerous waters. The sailors had a saying, if you're going down around there, you better have your will updated. They did attempt to put a canal through there. One of the Caesars actually started it. In 1844, there was a canal built. But also ingenuity. Ingenuity of businessmen. In Corinth, they had where you could take these smaller ships, completely loaded with cargo, and they'd put them up on a wagon. They built a straight road 3.5 miles long, take them to the other side, drop them into the other sea. So more efficiency, more money, Again, that's when Paul was visiting this city. However, there was a darker side to Corinth as well, which is common for these bigger cities where you have people coming and going, where you have tourists, people who think, well, I'm away from home, I can do what I want. There was a lot of gambling, a lot of drinking, a lot of carousing. On the hill, there was a big temple to the goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of so-called love at that time. And depending on which numbers you want to go by each night, it was estimated that 1,000 prostitutes or several thousand prostitutes would go down into the city to do their jobs, I guess. And that supported the temple. One of the problems Paul had to address was the sexual problems in Corinth. Can you understand why? It's what the people of Corinth grew up with. It was part of their culture. That's why Paul had to address the problem of godly relationships. And just to note, when the Greek cities put on a play, if you had a drunk or a deprived individual in the play, it was always depicted as a Corinthian. So they were labeled, you know. And if you really wanted to assault somebody, you'd tell them you're playing the part of a Corinthian. You're acting like a Corinthian. So why would Paul go there? Why would Paul look at that place and say, I think there's converts there? Be Sin City, just like Las Vegas. Remember, God always opened and closed the doors for Paul. He was being directed by the Holy Spirit. God directed Paul to Athens and then to Corinth. And Paul had a heart of evangelism that no matter where God led him, he would go and do his best. He'd put his best foot forward. Listen to Acts 18:5. This was on his second missionary trip. He's in Corinth. He says, starting in chapter 5, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your heads, I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. The house was next door to the synagogue. So Paul had a lot of courage, after being beaten how many times with rods and all that from the Jews. They throw him out and he says, okay, I'm just going to set up next door. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed, Paul believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, the big letters didn't come through on the computer, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Saints, we must never understand the power of God. God had many people there. God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he will place us in unusual circumstances to be his witness. And many times our strongest witness will be when we are the most uncomfortable. In a situation where we think this person would never listen to me, never believe, or never understand. That's our vanity. That's our pride. It's not God's will. It says, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. That promises for us as well. It's God working through us. It's not us looking with the vision of a man at a situation. It's us being faithful in season or out. You know, I've heard people many times say, oh, I just wish that we could be like the early church. There wouldn't be any difficulties, there wouldn't be any trials, because they were taught by the apostles. Everything was, you know, kumbaya, singing by the campfire and rejoicing and dancing. Well, we have to remember the apostolic era was the time of transformation in the ordinary means of the church, elders and deacons. And because it was an early church, there weren't a lot of elders and deacons who had a lot of experience in Christianity. So there would be a lot of trials, there would be a lot of difficulties that needed to be sorted out in these churches. So if you wanted to be like the early church, here's some of the things you would have had to address. Schism and division. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. Those divisions, like I said, they grew up with factions. It was part of their life. I'm better than that guy. I'm better than that guy. I'm better than that bohemian that put cow crap on a football. Sexual sin. Sin that wasn't even done among the non-believers. Christians were suing each other. Some were excusing sexual immorality as, oh, we're being tolerant, we're being more loving. Marriage and singleness was an issue. The freedoms we have in Christ. Some were eating food offered to idols. Some were having a fit because they were eating food offered to idols. What clothes were acceptable? Head coverings. The abuse of the Lord's Supper. Some were getting drunk before it. It's taking all the food. Spiritual gifts became an issue. I have this gift, I'm better than you. I have this gift, I'm better than you. The bodily resurrection of Christ was being denied. So, should we hope to be like the early church? If this church was like the early church, I think I'd prefer to give up my eldership. But thankfully, I'm glad that these problems were addressed by Paul in the early church, because it gives us lessons how to sort through, how to seek out that divine wisdom in addressing these issues in today. Because many of these same things are occurring today in the churches. Maybe not to such extremes. There is sometimes schism. Well, you don't believe exactly like I do. You're now my enemy. You know, that's ridiculous. No, Charles Spurgeon, I think most of you heard of him. Many lives were saved. Many brought to Christ by him. He liked having a cigar and brandy at times, particularly on Sundays after service. In the same town, there's another preacher named Packard. And he would preach against what Spurgeon was doing. having a brandy and a cigar. The Packard liked going to the theater. So Spurgeon would preach against him going to the theater because Spurgeon thought that was terrible. They disagreed, but you know what? They shared each other's pulpits. They accepted their differences that, yeah, there's some things that we may not like about each other, but it shouldn't separate us as believers. There is tolerance. There is freedom in Christ. Some of your brothers will do stuff that you do not like, but it doesn't mean it's sin. And you may do things that they don't like. It doesn't mean it's sin. Get over it. We don't have to all walk like a duck and talk like a duck and look the same to be a united body. Iron sharpens iron. We'll sort these things out. I guarantee you all churches, all denominations will have sin issues. It's how those issues are dealt with that demonstrates the faithfulness of the body of believers and the leaders, the church leadership. Now, I'd appreciate a lot of prayers as we go into this book of Corinthians, this journey together, and I don't jump off the raft too many times and underwater where I don't have the answers. But I'm not going to be able to answer all these. There will be some gray areas. And that's where you young men in the church can see one of these gray areas and dive into it, and then come up and do a Sunday school meeting and give us the answer. And Paul and I and Frisell will say, yay. Again, the unity in the church is what God wants. There are differences we can have. It doesn't mean that the guy sitting next to you or the gal sitting next to you isn't a believer. And many times we have to understand the culture that we come in. Paul calls these Corinthians saints, and look at all the issues he had to address. But look what the waters they were swimming in, how it affects us. I'm going to give one more example, which really kind of broke my heart. I was putting a door in at Green Lake Schools, and here this little boy, I don't know, probably 9, 10, comes crawling down the hallway, meowing, with his handler walking behind him. So I naturally got all my tools as far away as possible. So this kid gets right up by me and meow, meow, rolls on his back, meow, 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 meow. And I'm just sitting there, I looked at the handler. But the saddest thing is his classmate, a little girl, she must have seen the distress in my face and my eyes and the disbelief. And to her, she just said, as if it was nothing, oh, he just thinks he's a kiddie, so he doesn't talk. But you see, she's growing up with someone acting like a cat as normal. Now, what happens when that child gets to be 20 years old and she hears somebody say that furries are nuts? She's going to be offended because that's what she grew up in. Don't ever think that unaddressed sin doesn't have an effect on the Christian community. It all does. We can't take this pietistic attitude that, oh, it's outside of the church or they're not making me do it. Well, it's affecting you. Anytime there's sin in society, it is affecting you. It is affecting your culture. It's affecting your nature. Your own nature, your children's nature, if that's all they hear about is this sin as normalized. We have our duty to do. We are to be the culture carriers. Hopefully through Corinthians, we can shed some light on that. Again, be in prayer for me. I'm sure I'll be underwater at some time, but hopefully you don't throw a football to me. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, be with us and guide us. Teach us to be the men and women of God that you expect of us. In Jesus' name, amen.